Your Bible and go to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Acts, chapter number 11. And we are continuing in the Sunday nights in the book of Acts. I hope it's been kind of a help to you in looking at back at the early church and what was emphasized, what was the focus of the early church. And so we are just taking our time all throughout this year to probably go into the first few Sundays of 2017, studying the book of Acts, and that'll be all right. But we have seen up to this point God doing an amazing work in the believers in the early church at Jerusalem. At this point, there's really only one church, you could say, but because of persecution, they have spread out. And since the murder of Stephen in the chapter number 7, the persecution, we've seen persecution to the early believers, and we've seen that it has spread the gospel. It's went to Samaria. Philip went off to Samaria. And in Samaria, he got to see a great work going there. And then God called him away for really just the Ethiopian eunuch and got to see the Ethiopian eunuch saved. We got to see the Apostle Paul saved and God working in his life. And then we got to see Cornelius saved and the Gentiles. The gospel came to the Gentiles. But really, for all of this, the outpost of everything that was going on came from Jerusalem. That's where the church of Jerusalem was, the first church. And that is where the apostles were, you could say, members of, and that's really been the outpost. But in chapter number 11, verse 19, we see a transition in the book of Acts. And we're going to see now a church established in the city of Antioch, which is going to be foundational for the rest of the book of Acts. Paul's missionary journeys, do you know where he's sent from? He's sent from the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch became an amazing work, really the second church in a sense, planted or started, though there may other works were going on and in the process, but we're going to look at this early church and what took place in the book, in chapter number 11, verse number 19. Let's read a few verses, then we'll pray to get started. It says, verse number 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen." So it's taken us all the way back. And that's why I had to stop here last week, because he's saying, meanwhile, in a sense he's saying, meanwhile, I've taken chapter number 8 to tell you about the Ethiopian eunuch in Samaria. And I've taken chapter 9 to tell you about the Apostle Paul or Saul. He said chapter 10 about Cornelius. But while all of that stuff was going on, the gospel was being spread that he didn't even tell us about. And so the gospel during that time also went, because of the persecution of Stephen from chapter 7, not only did people go to Samaria, but also it says there arose, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. So let's have a word of prayer and jump into three things in this simple text that I think is going to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together tonight. And I pray as we continue in the book of Acts, looking at the early church and how your focus and your emphasis on this early church, and now it's spreading to Antioch and other places, I pray that you would challenge our hearts and help us to be a church patterned after this book of Acts. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to first begin talking about the city of Antioch for just a quick second. Matter of fact, the city of Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And so we think Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's so popular to us, we think, well, that had to be one of the greatest. But Jerusalem had a population maybe of about 200,000, maybe. On the feast times, it would increase maybe to 500,000. But Antioch was the third largest city of the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. The population was about 500,000, some say up to 800,000 people at this time. So they say, this is just a side note, that the main street in Antioch was 4 miles long and it was paved with marble. I mean, so it was a prosperous city. It was a busy port, it was a center for luxury, it was a center for culture. And Antioch had all kinds of people that were made up in this place. It was a very cultured area. Because of that, it was known as a very wicked city. Probably, one historian said, probably the second most wicked city in that day behind the city of Corinth, which we know Paul wrote a letter to, the letter of Corinth. And so in the midst of all of that, you got the third largest city, it's very cultured, it's very wicked, becomes these Christians. And these Christians were in Jerusalem, but persecution came. These Christians watched their friend Stephen martyred. And because of that, remember, they left, they fled, and some of them got all the way up to a city in Antioch, if I remember right, it's about 600 or 800 miles north of Jerusalem. You can see it on your map in the back of the Bible if you want. You can see about where it is. And so they left because Stephen was being killed and they were being persecuted. So they said, we got to get out of Jerusalem. And so they left. And I noticed, I wrote a couple things down based on this. First of all, they didn't seem to let the trial discourage their faith. Now I want you to put yourself, as I say often, put yourself in that situation. You're down and you're in Jerusalem. You're watching someone that goes to your church. Matter of fact, he was one of the first deacons in your church. You're watching Stephen get killed. And now persecution's coming, and they got this guy named Saul, and he's coming to houses. He's ripping people out of their place, and you're getting kind of scared. And so you have to, you get uproot, you leave your home that you've been staying in Jerusalem, and you leave that area, and you have to move. And you don't just get a moving truck. You don't grab a U-Haul or a budget truck. You have to load everything up in your family, and you have to go by foot or by camel. And they head about 600 miles north, and they wind up in Antioch. Large city. They could blend in. It's very cultured. But the thing that gets me is if these people didn't get discouraged or frustrated, discouraged in the sense of, well, Stephen lost his life. We had to lose our home because persecution. When's God going to come through for us? They didn't get that type of attitude. You know what they did? They went to their new place at Antioch and they started to preach the gospel. They got to that new city and they said, hey, can we tell you about what took place in our life? Can we tell you about Jesus Christ? They didn't care about the culture. They didn't care about the wickedness of the city. They didn't care about the trial that I had to leave my hometown and all that. They didn't let it get discouraged. Sometimes in our lives, things happen in our lives and we get so discouraged and we just quit serving God. Well, you know what? If God's going to allow this in my life, I'm just going to mope around. And I'm guilty as well. I mean, these people left a lot. They traveled a long ways. No doubt they were weary. No doubt they were tired. But when they got to the new city, they said, well, let's preach the gospel. Let's tell people about Jesus Christ. And because they preached the gospel, and look at verse number 21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. And so here in Antioch, as well as the other places they stopped by, a lot of people were getting saved. I mean, they didn't, because they had the great faith and not discouragement, they preached the gospel, a lot of people were getting saved. They weren't intimidated. They boldly proclaimed God's word, and so people got saved. And so many people got saved that it actually caught the attention of the church 600 miles south of there, Jerusalem. Now, it's not like they just get on Facebook or Twitter, and all of a sudden they hear, man, God's doing great things now up there in Antioch. They didn't know that. It's messengers would come down. Hey, did you hear about what's going on in Antioch? Antioch, that's a large city. What's going on? Well, people left. They left in that persecution. They end up migrating all the way up to Antioch, and they're preaching the gospel. Man, people are getting saved. And it's great, but they had no one to organize them. So there was no one. And the founding, so the foundation of the founding of this church came from Christians that were misplaced because of persecution. So something good came from something bad. You know what I like about this point? It's a black eye to Satan. Satan tried to destroy the church of Jerusalem with the persecution. He took one of their deacons, one of their godly men, and he had him killed. And he thought, well, maybe this will destroy the church. He tried so many different things. We studied it early on in the book of Acts. Thought, well, this will maybe destroy the church. And what it did is it just made the church go like a wildfire. Because when they spread out, they didn't get discouraged. They started preaching the gospel. And so now this gives them a black eye because now there's people being saved in Antioch. And the founding of this church, it hadn't yet necessarily started, but there was people being saved and they were getting ready to be organized. And so when the church of Jerusalem hears that this is going on, I see the second point here, not only the founding of the church of Antioch, but the fertilizing of the church of Antioch. Well, what are they going to do? When you see somebody saved, what's next? I mean, we saw this morning when Don accepted Christ as Savior. What's next for Don? Now, what makes it tough in this case for us is he'll be moving back to Memphis. Now, if we can get him to move up here, that'd be great. Join the church. We'll get him in discipleship. But I don't know that he's going to do that. But what if he was a local? What our responsibility now is, I talked with Jim before, we're going to try to find him a church down there around that area, and we're going to try to get him hooked up. I'll call the pastor and say, could you make a visit at this place? And whatever we got to do to try to get it hooked up, because we want to follow through, and I know Jim does as well. But what would we do if somebody came here and got saved? The church is already founded, but what's the process then? We see in the early church, they didn't just give up on a person. Boy, they discipled and they helped them. And I find it interesting who they sent. Look at verse number 22. It says, then the tidings of these things, of the great work, the founding in Antioch, came into the ears of the church was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So they said, hey, we want to take Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? We haven't seen Barnabas in a few chapters, but last time we saw him in chapter number 9, he was the guy that found Saul when Saul got saved. Remember, when Saul got saved, everybody was scared of him. I mean, he's the guy that persecuted the church. So when Saul came into your church, you're thinking, oh no, we're in trouble. He's getting ready to throw us into jail. He's getting ready to throw us into prison. But now when Barnabas showed up, he put his arm around Saul and said, let me encourage you. Let me help you. And when he went to Jerusalem, the disciples said, hey, no, you can't come to our church. We don't want anything to do with you. And Barnabas said, hey, no, wait, he's one of us now. Barnabas lived up to his name. Barnabas was such an encourager, they just called him the encourager, the son of consolation. When they referred to, that what that phrase means is, whenever they referred to him, they said, oh yeah, Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas, the encourager. And so when the church, and you got to remember the church of Jerusalem was not a small church, big church. They needed to send somebody to a young believers in Antioch to encourage them. Who do you think they went to? Barnabas the encourager. And they said, hey Barney, can you do it? We need you to do us a favor. Will you go on down to on up to Antioch? And you got to think about this. If you're Barnabas, you're going where? Antioch, 600 miles? Yeah, can you just jump on a camel and head up 600 miles to Antioch to encourage the church? You know what Barnabas did? It didn't say that he questioned anything. He didn't say, well, hold on a second. I mean, that's a long ways. My camel's a little tired. It's running on... No, he didn't say anything. He just said, yeah, I'll go. And Barnabas was such a servant. He wasn't a preacher. As a matter of fact, I never see one time Barnabas mentioned ever preaching in the Bible. But he always see him encouraging the church. And you know what? Sometimes the greatest people in a church is not even the pastor, or it's just the people that go around and they encourage people to walk in the Lord. I find two things in a church. There are people in a church setting, many church settings, that are discouraging people. That means in their lives and their actions, it's never about the Lord. It's always just about whatever, and it's not necessarily pointing people to Christ. There's other people, though, every time you're around them, you're refreshed, and they encourage your spirit and your walk with the Lord. That was a Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. They said, we've got to send you, Barnabas. We want to send you down there. So he went. Look what he did, verse number 23. He says, who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He said, man, God's grace is on this place. Man, God is blessing this place. And he said, and he was glad, and he exhorted them all. He was glad to see what he had, and he just started encouraging them all. And here's what he encouraged them, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Man, I like this little verse. Barnabas was the guy. He got there and he's looking around. And he's like, man, this is great. He's sitting through the song service. He's watching them sing or whatever. He's talking to people that have got saved. And all of a sudden he goes, man, I like this. He said he was glad in his spirit. And his answer to him was this. He goes, guys, here's what I want to challenge you. I want you to purpose in your heart. Purpose in your heart. Here's an encourager saying this to him. He said, I want you to cleave to the Lord. Cling to that Lord. That was his message. He's not a preacher. But his encouraging message was, I want you to cling to God, stay in that right relationship with Him. And He wanted to help them how to do that. What do we, if we were to leave the church today, and people were to talk about you, nobody does that when they leave church, right? Nobody talks about what they saw, and they're right, not the bad stuff, right? But let's say people were to point at you. Would they say, you know what, that person encouraged me. What do you point people to? Do you point people to cling to God? Or are you just someone that talks about everything else? I hope that if my life was done and over with, people would say, you know what? He always encouraged people to cling to God. Cling to the Lord. Stay in fellowship with Him. But that ought to be what we point people to. You say, Pastor Brad, we're in church, so it's your job. I just want to come hang out. No, no, no. Church is not about hanging out. Church is about serving and ministering and helping, worshiping. And Barnabas, he told him, I mean, they're already doing good. They're already seeing people saved, pastors. Why is Barnabas down there? He wanted to encourage them, continue to stay to cling to the Lord. They're already seeing people saved, cling to the Lord. God's blessing, the grace of God's on this place, cling to the Lord. Because he realized that just like that, it could be gone. You see, we got to see five visitors here today. We see someone saved. God is in our. If you think about this church, on the average attendance when I got here 3 years ago, when we arrived was about 46, if I calculated it right. This last year we averaged 83. This year we're averaging in the 90s. Praise the Lord. That's not this. By the way, I don't say that to say that's me. That's not me at all. That's you. That's the people of this church, inviting people, encouraging people, welcoming people. That's the church people. That's preaching God's word and discipling people. I'm thankful and encouraged, but you know what? At any moment, if we're not careful, that could be gone. We could be dropping, fighting, splitting. Why? If we don't cling to the Lord. A church, as a church family, we've got to cling to the Lord. And that's what Barnabas said. His simple message to them was this, that he said, the purpose in your heart that you would cleave to the Lord. It says, for he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That's what they told us in chapter number 7, but it's just reviewing this. And I like that, that Barnabas, whenever you see his name, it's just good things being said about him. Boy, he's just a good man. He's that Barnabas, he was led by the Spirit of God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. That Barnabas, he was full of faith. He just kept telling that church, hey, church, you can do it. Trust God. Cleave to God. Keep your eyes on Him. This church, I mean, make a difference. And he was encouraging them. They said, their testimony of him was, he's full of the Spirit and he's full of faith. And he's encouraging us. That's what they said about him. Well, so watch, it says this. So they already saw people saved, but now that Barnabas comes, and now that Barnabas is in discipling them and encouraging them, watch what it says, and much people were added unto the Lord. So now you got young believers that are coming and they're preaching the gospel and they're telling people how to be saved, and more get saved, but it's getting so big they need help. So Barnabas comes down and he starts encouraging them. He's discipling them, helping them to grow like he did Saul. And now more people are getting saved, and even Barnabas says is overwhelmed by the task. So watch what he does. In verse number 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Well, who lives in Tarsus? For to seek Saul. Now it's been a few chapters since we talked about Saul. Do you know how long it's actually been in reality? It's been 10 years since Saul got saved. 10 years. What's Saul been doing the last 10 years? I don't know. Probably in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it's been 10 years, and here's what Barnabas does. And I say I love this because I love a lot of points, all right? When I'm studying it, I just fall in love with it. But here's what I love about this. Barnabas, who doesn't get all the credit, constantly was discipling Saul. And here's what he does. Barnabas goes to a new area and sees, man, this church is booming, and I need help. I'm going to find a young man that I had an opportunity to encourage before, and I'm going to get him involved in the ministry. And so he goes, and he says, hey, Saul, I need your help. Okay, whatever you need. Let's go up to Antioch, and I need your help with the discipleship there. We need to get these believers going. So he brings a young man. Yes, he's been saved 10 years, and he's probably been serving, but he's getting him involved in the ministry. If you want to know, Pastor Brad, what is your philosophy in ministry? Here's one of my number one philosophies in ministry. After you're saved, I think you need to be discipled. You need to grow. But I think you immediately need to get plugged into some ministry. You need to get plugged. It doesn't matter to me if the job, I'll try to find any job. If it's straightening the hymnals, get them plugged in. If it's getting the cobwebs, get them plugged in. If it's cleaning the church, if it's teaching a class, now that may take some time of growing. But I personally believe if you don't get someone connected to the church and taking ownership of it, they'll eventually fade away. Or they'll become just someone that sits on a pew and never serves, never does anything. So part of discipleship is getting to that point where you train them to serve on their own. And I think that's what Barnabas was always doing. And here's what he did. That's what he was doing here. He said, here's a church that needs help. Let me go get somebody and get them plugged into serving. That's why I'm big on internship and helping people, young men in the ministry, whatever it is. Because you want to train people to serve. That's what the New Testament tells us to do. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 and 13 tells us that we're to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the saints. And the preaching prepares the people for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the saints. And so get them plugged in. And so I heard of one preacher, he said a lady liked to vacuum. And so when she got saved, discipled, he goes, what do you like to do? She goes, well, I don't know, I like to clean. He goes, well, you have the vacuum ministry. She goes, you have a vacuum ministry? He's thinking, well, I do now. She says, you're in charge of the vacuum ministry. And boy, she was vacuuming that church. And she's like, you know, I'm the head of the vacuum ministry. Well, great. She was serving in a church and she was plugged in and she took ownership of it and she loved it. That's great. See, we find our fulfillment in serving the Lord in some way. I talked this morning to Debbie about that. She really is burdened for a food pantry. Do we have a food pantry here? No. Have I ever done one before? No. Are we going to do one? Yeah. How do you do it, Pastor Brad? I don't know. But I got Debbie, who's a young believer, wants to serve the Lord, wants to do it. We'll figure out how to do it. And she wants to lead it. We'll figure out how to do it. You've got some canned goods, bring them in. It's the first announcement. I don't know what I'm doing yet. I told her I'm going to figure it out this week. But we're going to do something. Why? Because that's where the Lord's putting it on our heart. It's a burden on our heart. Let's do it. But you see, God wants us to serve. There's nothing unbiblical about that. If there was something unbiblical, but someone said, you know what, I want to start a smoking ministry. I think what we're going to do is sit out and I'm going to smoke with people. Now, okay, we're not going to do that one, all right? But I do think that there ought to be in our hearts to say, you know what, let's plug young believers in. There may be some things you can't plug them in. There's different levels of responsibility. You can't be a novice and teach a class and not really understand, but you can be brand new and greet people at the door, can you not? I mean, you can be brand new and straighten some hymnals. So get people plugged in, and that's what he was doing here. I took a little longer on that, and I thought, but he was getting Saul plugged in. It's been 10 years. Saul's been serving, but he brings him along. He says, I need some help, and so now the two of them are helping. This is the point. I kind of got away from my points in the Sunday night here. I'm just going, but that's what I call the fertilizing of the church. The church needed to grow. It was being saved, and people were being saved, but they needed to be discipled and trained, and so that's what Barnabas was doing, but then he brings Saul, a younger believer, and brings him along. And he's getting him involved, because if you don't get involved in serving, you will eventually grow stagnant and fall away. So he gets him involved. But then notice what it says in verse 26. It says, and when they had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So you can imagine Barnabas going, hey, Saul, can you leave your hometown in Tarsus and come stay with me for a year and help train this church? That's a year's commitment. A year's commitment. And he did it. And he left. It says, and then it gives us a little another subject. It says, and he taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Can I give you has nothing to do with the sermon illustration right here? This is just to make sure you're awake. I had a guy one time, I was young, just like Dylan. How old are you, Dylan? 22. I was 22 too, I think, or 23. I was brand new at the church. I was nervous, and I was preaching up at the church I was at. And so I got to preach and I got done and I thought, man, I was terrible. I don't know how it went. So I'm shaking hands at the end and they're walking out. And I had this really spiritual guy come up to me, real spiritual guy. I was preaching on Lot, on worldliness. This really, really spiritual guy comes up and he goes, you know, your message is pretty good, but you had one problem. Well, when you're a young guy and you think, man, just let me get through the message, man. He said, you got one problem. I said, okay, what was that? He said, you called Lot a Christian. Well, I personally believe Lot was a believer. And so I said, well, I went into defending my argument. I said, well, I do believe he's a believer because it says in this verse, he goes, no, all that. I do believe he was too, but you called him a Christian. They weren't called Christians first until Antioch. So he wasn't technically a Christian, he was a believer. You know what I wanted to say? Wow, you're real spiritual. But I didn't say that at 22 years old. I thought, you know what, you're right. They didn't call them Christians yet. There wasn't a term involved yet. But I think you knew what I meant, did you not? And he goes, well, yeah. And button your jacket when you preach, too. I don't even have it on now. So that had nothing to do with the message. I just thought about it when I was right here, and I thought I'd give you something to laugh at. Some people are just ultra spiritual. So please don't do that to Dylan, all right? And if he messes up something, who cares? You know what I mean? So they weren't called Christians in the Old Testament. They were believers, all right? I probably messed it up since then. But the idea is this. They first called them Christians. And the term Christian was actually meant kind of like a angry type of term. It was kind of an insulting type of term. They're like, you're one of those followers of Christ. That's what it means. You're a follower of Christ. It was an insulting term. But today we claim that term. We claim that we are Christians. And sadly, many claim that title but are not a follower of Christ. A Christian is one that follows after what Christ taught. Is follow Christ, who is our Messiah. Follow what He taught and try to live it out. But it doesn't. You don't become a Christian by your works. But as a Christian, by faith in Christ, we ought to live out the life of Christ and in our lives. And so they used this term to kind of mock them. But that term first came around in this church at Antioch. So we see the founding of the church and the fertilizing of the church. But let me give you finally the flourishing of the church when it just really began to take off and you get to see them. Look at verse number 27. It says, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now what is a prophet? Today, we don't have what we call prophets. Today, we have preachers or pastors, and we have an evangelist. Prophets were men of God that were used to proclaim the Word of God before we had the Word of God finalized. Today, we have the Bible in its written form. Back then, all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the complete Bible. And so a prophet would come along, and they could prophesy or preach. Sometimes they would preach, sometimes what was in the Old Testament, sometimes they would preach and foretell what God wanted them to say that wasn't in there. That was a prophet. Today, prophets no longer exist. Apostles no longer exist. Apostles were those that had seen the risen Christ. They've died off. Today, we have the office of an evangelist and a pastor. Those are two offices that we have. But in this time, so here becomes the prophets. When they show up, you know they're going to preach. You know they're going to give the Word of God. So how did they respond to that? It says in verse number 28, it says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. So notice what he did as a prophet. He signified this is what's going to come. This is what's going to happen. It hadn't happened yet, but he's prophesying what's going to happen. We don't do that today. No pastor should try to prophesy anything. We preach God's Word. God doesn't use us to prophesy this is what's going to happen. God says just proclaim the Word of God. Now that the Word of God's complete, we don't have anybody doing that. But here's what he said. He comes to this early church that's just getting started about a year in. Barnabas is helping him. This is what's going on. And he comes and here's what he says. He says to him, he says, there's going to be this great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And it just throws that note in there saying, by the way, this did come to pass. But what's the point of telling us this? Because watch how these young believers and mature believers responded. Okay, watch this. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Which also they did, they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So what's the point of this? You study this and say, why did they put this in there? Because I think it's the process of watching them mature. So here's what happens. They got saved. They're getting discipled. Barnabas is helping them to grow. Saul now came in for a year and he's helping them to grow. And you get to see some of their spiritual maturity and growth. How? In their giving. Say, Pastor Brad, you're going to talk about giving? Yeah, I really believe. Mature believers give. Because they understand what the Bible teaches. It's very simple. And here's what happens. As they begin to grow, all of a sudden a prophet, Agabus, comes down and says, there's going to be a great dearth that comes across the whole land and the whole world. And these people got burdened. They said, you know what? We need to help out that church of Jerusalem. That church of Jerusalem is going to get hit hard by this dearth. And we according to our ability, God's blessed us and we have some things here. But boy, that church Jerusalem is going to get hit pretty hard. They said, let us take up some giving. We want to give to help them. And they took up what their offering or whatever they had, and they give it to Barnabas, and they sent it back with Barnabas and Saul to give to the pastors, the elders at that church there. What is all that about? They had a heart full of giving. You know, one of the things I've emphasized, I've not said it a lot at our church, but it's happened some in our church, is to have a giving heart as a church. I was excited that we needed to take an offering for the church van. Say, why? Because it was going to be an indicator of where is our church at spiritually. I'm actually talking transparent as a pastor now. You know, if we had taken that offering and come up with a couple $100 when we could have as a church taken up much more, I said, you know what? There's some spiritual, great attendance, but some spiritual battles. There's not a giving heart. But when we took up a special offering that benefited us none, but it benefited children in the community much, and I saw people give about $7,000, I think, you know what? That's a great thing. When I watched our offerings go, this church took a step of faith and said, you know what? We're going to take on a pastor. We've never paid a pastor before other than housing, but we're going to take a step of faith. We came from Michigan saying, we're going to take a step of faith and some cuts that we're going to make. And I watched the church give above and beyond in those first 2-3 years. I said, you know what? There's a spirit in our church, a spirit of giving. And that encourages me, because what that tells me, do we all need to grow? Yes. Individually, is there areas of growth that all of us need? Yes. But one of those signs of a church that's maturing is a church that wants to give. Because why? Because Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus also says He loves a cheerful giver. The New Testament, I believe we're to give. We're to give with a cheerful heart. There's different things. There is the tithe. Some think the tithe doesn't exist. I personally believe it does. There's the tithe, which is the 10% of what I make. And then there's other offerings like missions, faith promise giving. There's other offerings as if that just go above and beyond, like a bus and different things that we've done. We've helped kids. We're going to take an offering at the end of the summer for Brother Dylan as he goes back to college and he gets to help with his books and things like that, and to thank him for his work. We take special offerings. You know why we do these different things? Yes, because God wants us to, and yes, to help others. But the heartbeat of it is to learn to give out of a heart of love. It shows a maturity. And I think in this case, the reason why we see this text is they listened to the word of God that came from the prophet, and they obeyed. And their obedience was in giving. The application we can take from this is, whenever we hear the preaching of God's word, whatever it is, do we respond to it? That's a sign of maturity. And then do we respond, if needed, in other times, with a heart of giving? Two things that tell me they were maturing as believers. They responded to the word of God, and they were willing to give. Do we as people, individuals, as a church, just think about your own life right now, just you. Do we respond to the preaching in our hearts? Do we listen? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in whatever way is needed? And then number two, are we a giving people? People that says, you know what, I want to help. I may not have a... No, it didn't say they gave up their riches. Notice what it said in that verse. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Just means if they had a little bit, they gave a little bit. If they had a lot, they gave... Whatever it was, according to their ability, they just did whatever they could to help. That's all they did. And God blessed that. I really don't want to say this right now, but I'm going to say it anyways because it came to my mind. One of the missionaries, several times the missionaries, and I'll probably embarrass the two, and I don't want to embarrass or the group, but there are some young girls in our church that whenever a missionary comes, the young girls will take one of these offerings, these offering envelopes, and they'll take of their own money. As far as I know, the parents didn't know this was going on. I know in my case, and the others kind of think so as well. And those kids will take a little bit of money, I don't even know how much, and they put it in the offering envelope. And they write a note to the missionaries, and they give it to the missionaries when no one else knows. Now, I'm not trying to take the reward for them, because the Lord will bless in whatever ways. Now, is that little bit of money going to make a big difference in those missionaries' lives? Maybe not. But in those girls' lives, it's teaching them to have a heart of giving. One of the missionaries put it on Facebook, tagged some people, tagged us and the Vandegrift Senate, and brought tears to my eyes because I thought this. I thought, you know, if they can catch the principle of giving, the missionaries, and I'm not trying to discourage them, but the missionaries are not going to get too much out of it. Maybe a sucker, a candy bar, a piece of gum. I don't know. But those girls are learning so much that's going to help them in the future. And it's helping them to grow. And if that can, from their a little bit of ability, I wonder how much could we in areas say, you know what, God, here's how I can help. If it's the church, if it's an individual, if it's missions, whatever it is, I want to help. And so this church, it was founded in a third largest city. After persecution, they still came preaching the gospel. It started. It was fertilized by faithful believers that believed in discipleship and training and involving. And it began to flourish when they responded to the word of God and of their hearts began to give and had that heartbeat of others and putting others first and listening to the word of God. We begin to see this church flourish. And so now, though we're going to get off, we're going to get back to Peter, and we're going to see what's going on back in Jerusalem in the next chapter. Now we have a second outpost, and you're going to watch in the next several weeks, Antioch is going to be the focus of our book of Acts in some sense, in the sense that it's going to be the outpost to the Gentiles now. Now that the gospel is going to the Gentiles, Antioch is going to be that church that sends missionaries, some of the first missionaries like Saul and Barnabas, is going to send missionaries out to reach the Gentile people, and it's going to come from this church right here that began in the midst of persecution. We have it great right now in America, and I'm thankful for it. But what are we doing as far as training people and involving ourselves? What type of ownership have we taken in our church? When we say this is my church, but what type of ownership are we taking? And what type of response are we having to this being our church? I love this church. I hope the Lord never moves me from this church. I love it. I hope I'm 95 years old and just shaking and you guys are going, somebody get that old man off the pulpit. I hope that's the case. I don't know if it will be. But if we don't cleave to the Lord, this will just become another statistic and another church that fades away if we don't cleave to the Lord and make disciples and train them. Let's bow our heads for a second.